Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. Remember a verse we've been emphasizing, Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm convinced a lot of the listeners to this program in religion do what seems right to them as opposed to what is right according to God's word. We know only the truth will set us free from sin, John 8:32, and Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So the word of God defines for us what is the truth, what will set us free from sin, what is right. Even if it doesn't seem right to us, if God said it, it's right. And if God said it, it's right, even if it doesn't seem right to us. If you have a Bible question or comment, you may call us and get live on the air at 877-655-6755, 877-655-6755. Jim from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
The Bible is really clear about it. There should not be women preachers. I know you've probably debated with women and talked to them. How can they answer? What is their answer usually when you tell them what the Bible says? How can they get around it?
So, I know, Jim, you would know about this passage, but I'm going to read it for the audience's sake because you're right, it's very clear. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35 is one such passage. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. So three times it says that a woman's not to speak in the church. The verse 23 helps us to see what he means by in the church. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place. We're not talking about the Sunday school classes, but when we leave the Sunday school classes and come together all into one place, the church service, it says, let your women keep silence there. It's not permitted unto them to speak. It says it's a shame for women to speak in the church. That is very clear. Now, I've had several debates on the women preachers' question. They use different tacks. For example, when I debate the gay church, they'll say, and this may be hard for you to believe, Jim, but they'll say, Paul was a bigot. So they're questioning the authority of the Bible. They say they would admit that Paul was teaching that women should not be preachers, but they're saying Paul was a male chauvinist pig. Of course, they're questioning the authority of the scriptures. Of course, Jesus says, of course, that the scripture is inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. This is part of the scripture, says that women are not to preach, then that's coming from God. As a matter of fact, verse 37, only two verses after verse 35 says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul was inspired of the Holy Ghost. Jesus had said he would inspire the apostles right before he left in John 16:13. He had said that I'm got to go, but the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all the truth. So the Holy Spirit is inspiring people like Paul, the apostles, and other New Testament prophets and telling them what to say. So it's not that Paul is a male chauvinist pig. Instead, is this came from God that women are not to speak in the church. It's very plain, just like you said, Jim, it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Let your women keep silence in the church. It's not permitted unto them to speak. It's very plain, yet I'm told about 75% of congregations across America allow women to preach from the pulpit. It just proves they're ignoring God's word. As Proverbs 14, verse 12 there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They're doing what seems right to them, and it's going to lead to death because God says that it's not right. Follow up, Jim.
Well, the Bible also says don't add or take away from the words of this book. But my question is really, how do these women try to get around it besides what you said about Paul? Is there anything else? Or I had one woman preacher said that those verses are not supposed to be in the Bible. And every time I talk to someone out, another woman preacher, they hang up on me.
You know, something related to what I said was, have you ever heard, Jim, that where some people say only the things in red letters are important. And since this passage
was not in red letters,
Jesus didn't say it, therefore it doesn't count. But of course, we've already read John 16:13. That's in red letters. In the red letters, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all the truth, talking about the apostles like Paul. Here's another passage that if they say that 1 Corinthians 14:34-35 should not be in the Bible, of course, that's just their imagination. They're just saying that because they don't want to abide by what it says. But there's another passage we can look at that's pretty clear also. 1 Timothy 2:11-12, Jim, says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not or allow not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So the woman is not to teach or usurp authority over the man. And if she's preaching in the church service and if there's men in the audience, then she's teaching over the man. Go ahead, Jim.
Okay, I've heard they'll say, well, their heart tells them that that's what you're supposed to do. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You can answer these women preachers. You know, the Bible also says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God.
Yep. Yeah, that's 2 Timothy 3:16. And the passage you gave is exactly right. We can't go by what our heart says, as they said, what we feel or think. We have to go by what the Bible says. As I said, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just because you think or feel that it's right doesn't mean it's right. If the Bible says that it's wrong, it's wrong. Go ahead, Jim.
The town that I'm in, around here, there's 11 churches that have women preachers.
See if you can get me a public debate with one of those churches.
Oh, that'd be really good.
Work on that, Jim, okay? So what we can do, a public debate, is where myself will come and we'll get as big audience from both sides as we can. I will present the case that women preachers is sinful. The other preacher in the debate will try to prove what he believes, that it's okay for women to preach from the pulpit. And then debate means we don't just present our case, each one, and sit down. Well, we present our case, but we have rebuttal. He answers what I say. I answer what he says. Then he responds to that, and I respond to that. And it's we have time speeches where nobody can interrupt one another, so it doesn't result in any kind of strife or anything out of order. But we let the issue be presented fairly so both sides can be heard by an audience and they can make up their own mind what the scriptures is teaching. That's what a debate's all about. You see, I counted earlier today 13 times in the book of Acts, I believe, where we find gospel preachers publicly debating religious issues. 13 times, that's almost once per every other chapter on average, yet most preachers either don't think debating is a good thing or they're too scared to do it. How can they have any inkling that they're following the Bible when 13 times gospel preachers were debating in the book of Acts publicly, yet most preachers today won't defend publicly what they're presenting? They won't defend their position.
That's because they know they can't.
Women to preach. I know. They know they can't successfully defend it. It's easy to get up in the pulpit and preach it when you know you don't have to defend it, but they're scared to defend it. They know they can't successfully defend it. Go ahead, Jim.
Some of them may be doing it because they think they're helping. Some of them doing it just for the money. It's just like the marriage deal we talked about. The guy's not going to debate you because you know he can't defend his position.
You know what you said about they think they're helping, the women preachers, they may think they're helping, and that's true. You remember the story, Jim, of Uzzah in 1 Chronicles 13:7-10? They weren't supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant with human hand. The ark's being carried on a cart, pulled by some oxen. The oxen stumble. It looks like to Uzzah that the cart's going to fall. If it falls, maybe it's going to hit the ground and break. So he reaches up there to touch the ark just long enough to steady it to keep it from falling. I'm confident, Jim, he thought he was helping God by keeping that ark from falling. But he did something God told him not to do. And what happened to him? Do you remember in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 13, Jim?
Yeah. He was killed.
Yeah. God struck him dead. Now, of course, we're under the New Testament. Well, not the old. The New Testament never tells us to either touch an ark of the covenant or not. But here's what we can learn from that. If God tells us not to do something, Don't do it, even if you think you're helping the cause of Christ. Don't. So these women preachers that think they're helping the cause of Christ, but they're doing something God told them to do, not to do, to speak in the church. Don't do it, even if you think you're helping God. There's a story, I think it's in 1 Samuel 13, where King Saul was waiting to on possibly a battle with the Philistines. And he thinks we need to make a sacrifice to appease God so God will help him in the battle. Now, he knows that Samuel, the prophet, the priest, is the only one supposed to make the sacrifice. But he keeps waiting and waiting. He waits for like a week in 1 Samuel 13. He's getting worried that the battle's going to start and they hadn't offered the sacrifice. He knows he's not the one to do it, but he goes ahead and offers a sacrifice himself anyway. Then Samuel gets there and basically says, we're going to take the dynasty away from you. We're going to give the kingship to David and his family. But anyway, here's my point. King Saul was worshiping God by offering this sacrifice, but he was not the one that was supposed to make the sacrifice. Now let's draw a parallel in the New Testament. These women preachers are doing something you might say that's good, preaching the gospel in the church, but they're not the ones that are supposed to be preaching in the church. They're more like King Saul, who's doing an act of worship, but he's not the one that's supposed to be doing it. They're doing an act of worship, but they're not the ones that are supposed to be doing it. According to these clear passages, 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Anything else, Jim?
Yeah, that's a real good comparison. You know, if I can set up a debate, would you come to Iowa?
Yes, I would. I'd like for that church where this preacher is that would like to defend the women preachers idea. I'd like that church to host it. Yeah, yeah. Ask them if they'll have a public debate and I'll be there free of charge. I don't charge anything for preaching. I don't accept expenses for it. I'll be there. We'll debate the women preacher advocates. It won't be a wrangle. We'll have time speeches, no interruptions. Both sides will be fairly heard. We'll do it with a friendly attitude and in love. And we'll let both sides of the issue be fairly heard by an audience from both sides.
I can also maybe get you some of these women's telephone numbers, and maybe you could give them a call sometime.
Jim, we thank you for your call, okay?
Okay, thanks.
So this is clearly an issue that falls under the category of what I was talking about. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Women preachers may seem right to a lot of women preachers and other people who are allowing it, but it's a way leading to death because God tells people not to do it. If you have a Bible question or comment, now the lines are wide open. Give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Last week we were talking about once saved, always saved. And here's a passage I would like to read that proves once saved, always saved is false. It says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, the NIV says, instead of saying castaway, it says disqualified for the prize. But I think you can get the same idea from castaway. Stowaway is when a man tries to hide in a ship or an airplane to try to get a free ride. Castaway is when somebody's thrown off the ship. Like Jonah, they're not going to make their destination. Paul is saying here, I'm preaching the gospel, but if I don't keep my body under subjection, I could become disqualified from the prize, that is, heaven, just like anybody else. If he doesn't keep, you know, suppose he's tempted by a beautiful woman. He can't go out and just have an illicit relationship with her. He's got to keep his body disciplined. Suppose somebody's frustrating him or making him mad. He can't just fly off the handle, lose his temper. And sin, he's got to discipline his body to make sure he keeps it under subjection, that he follows God's word, or else he's saying he could be disqualified for the prize just like anybody else. Now, if Paul the apostle is admitting here that he could possibly lose his salvation, then certainly I could lose my salvation, or you could lose your salvation if you don't keep your body under subjection and follow God's law. New Testament law, the law of Christ. Now, so far in this little series we've been doing on once saved, always saved, we've been proving it's false from New Testament passages. Do you know also the Old Testament taught that it was wrong? The Old Testament taught once saved, always saved was wrong. They were under a different law, but they could lose their salvation back then also. Here's a good verse to show that. Ezekiel 18:24 says, "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die." Now, we're talking about a righteous man in this passage. Now, you don't get righteous by living perfectly all your life. Nobody does that. Only Jesus did that. So if he's righteous, that means he's been forgiven of his sins, and he's living according to God's law. Now, that would be Old Testament law then. He's righteous. He's been forgiven of his sins. He's been saved from his sins, and he's living according to God's law. But then it says he turns from his righteousness. He commits iniquity. He starts doing according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth. The question is he going to live spiritually or is he going to die spiritually? The clear answer is, in the sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. It's a righteous man. You can't be righteous about being forgiven of your sins. He's been forgiven. He's living according to God's law. He turns from that. He starts living a wicked lifestyle. It says he's going to die. He's going to die spiritually. He's going to lose his salvation. Clearly, the Old Testament is saying that once saved, always saved is false. It doesn't matter how much you want to believe it. It doesn't matter how much good human reasoning you use to try to prove it. The Bible says many, many dozens of times that it's false, and there's not a single verse that even comes close to teaching once saved, always saved. It's just wishful thinking. The next passage I want to read on this is 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. But let's take this call before we do that. Bible Crossfire, go ahead with your question or comment, Phyllis from Washington State.
Yes, hello again. I have a question about what the other caller was talking about, women pastors. Mm-hmm. But along that line, is it okay for a woman or a couple of women to get up, like on Sunday, and lead the singing for the congregation?
No, because in 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, it says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted unto them to speak." And then 35 says, "It's a shame for women to speak in the church." So they're not to speak in the church. It's not just not preaching the sermon. They're not to speak. But let me show you another passage that I read and see what you think, Phyllis. 1 Timothy 2:11-12 says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Now, she's not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. If she's leading singing, even if it's not in the church service, if she's leading singing over the man, wouldn't she be violating 1 Timothy 2:12? She's not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. If she's leading singing over the men, even if not in the church service, wouldn't that be wrong, Phyllis, according to that passage?
Well, it is, but is it splitting hairs? I don't think it is, but some people have told me that. And
there's nothing, when we're talking about the Bible, there's nothing wrong with splitting hairs. We need to do exactly what God said. You remember, Jesus made an argument in Matthew 22. In trying to prove he was a resurrection, he went back in Matthew 22, talked about the burning bush, and he said, at the burning bush, God said, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac." Okay? And he used the fact that it says, "I am," present tense, since he said, "I am," and not, "I was the God of Abraham," but he said, "I am." That Jesus is saying, Abraham, even though he's dead, he must still exist. Was Jesus splitting hairs when he proved there was a resurrection and that Abraham still existed? Based upon the fact that the verb was in a present tense form and not past tense, was he splitting hair? Splitting hairs? We need to believe exactly what the Bible says to the smallest detail. That's how much respect we should have for God. Go ahead, Phyllis.
Okay. Philip in the Bible had four daughters that were prophetesses, right? And
yeah,
so that
Acts 21, verse 9.
So they probably spoke in the church, right? And somebody... interpreted, or I'm not sure exactly what that involves. Prophecy,
so here's Acts 21:9. It says the same man, Philip, had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, whenever we see passages in the Bible that on the surface, they might seem like they might contradict, we need to realize God wrote the Bible. There's not going to be any contradictions. So if we see that Philip had four virgin daughters, would set a prophesy, let's say taught the Bible. They taught the Bible, and then we have a passage that says a woman's not to speak in the church. How could both of those passages be true, Phyllis? Since they're written by God, we know they both have to be true. They're not going to contradict. How could both of those passages be true?
I don't know. I don't know the answer to that.
It's pretty easy. When I was growing up, my dad told me not to talk in the church. Matter of fact, one time I talked in the church and I got a spanking when I got home. But when he told me not to talk in church, I knew that meant don't talk in church, that once we got home, it was okay for me to talk. So when it says it's wrong for women to speak in the church, to preach in the church, it's not saying it's wrong for them to preach outside the church assembly. So when the Philip's four virgin daughters that prophesied, if God is writing both of these verses, then it has to be true that they prophesied outside the church assembly. Like today, Phyllis, have you ever attended a ladies' Bible class? I'm not talking about it could be at the church building or at somebody's house. Have you ever attended a ladies' Bible class where no men were invited?
Yes, many times.
Yeah,
I have.
So if a woman leads that class, then she's not teaching in the church and she's not teaching or usurping authority over a man. There's no woman in the class. So suppose Philip's four virgin daughters prophesied when they led ladies' Bible classes in their day. That wouldn't contradict 1 Corinthians 14:34-35 at all, would it, Phyllis?
That's right. Yes,
but if
right.
you say, but if you say Philip's four virgin daughters prophesied in the church, then you got a contradiction in the Bible. And if there's a contradiction in the Bible, it wasn't inspired by God. So anybody that says Philip's four virgin daughters prophesied in church, in effect saying the Bible's not inspired by God because it's got a contradiction in there. You see what I mean, Phyllis?
Oh, yes, I do. I would also like to ask you, since I do agree with you and I agree with the Bible, if I disagree with these folks that do this, is this a reason to leave a church that practices women pastors? Is that a reason to leave?
I think what you ought to do is try to get them to change. And then, yes, if they won't change, then by all means, you should leave. Let me read you a passage in 2 John. And I know, Phyllis, we've studied before, you know, over the phone, right?
That's correct. Yes.
So I know that we've been over this passage. 2 John 9 through 11. Verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So you have to abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, to have God. And Phyllis, you can't go to heaven if you don't have God, right?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. The only way we're going to be saved is through the grace and mercy of God. You got to abide in the teaching of Christ to have God. That's what verse 9 is saying. Now here's 10 and 11. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So verse 9 is saying, Pat, you have to abide in the teaching of Christ. Verse 10:11 is saying, Pat, if somebody else is not abiding in the teaching of Christ, do not bid them Godspeed, because if you do, you become a partaker in their evil deeds. Bidding them Godspeed would mean helping them in their sin or encouraging them in their sin. So Phyllis, let me say this. It's going to be impossible for me to commit the sin of being a woman preacher because I'm a man. But if I worship with a church that allows women to preach from the pulpit in the church service and I go along with it, then I become a partaker in their evil deeds and I can be lost. Do you see that?
Yes, I do. That is correct.
Yes. You should try to get them to change. And if they won't change, then start worshiping with that church I recommended back when we were studying together, okay? That doesn't allow women to preach, okay?
Okay, honestly, can I ask you one last question? Does all of this have women not speaking in church, does that have to do with respecting the biblical order, which is Christ is the head of the church, and then man, woman, and then children? Does it have to do with that?
It does. I'm going to have to get off the air, but 1 Corinthians 11:3 says the head of the woman is the man, the head of man is Christ, the head of Christ is God. If you respect that order, then you're going to not have women preachers. If you would like to have a free Bible study with me, call or text me at 256-682-9753.